Oh, beloved. As you notice in my bulletin, title of my message is How Do We Draw Near to God? Really, another title you could use for this message is Coming to God. Coming to God. And I know Brother Brian saw this book up and he thought, oh, it'd be a good opportunity to do a book review, and I'm glad he did. But I do plan to reference this book right at the end of my message, so that's why I brought it up here. Let me begin my message this afternoon by stating a sad but all too frequent reality, especially in the church today, especially in our current climate and context. There's a lot of Christianity in the climate we find ourselves in, right? And there are a great many people who claim to know Christ, and yet they're far from Him. It is easy to talk about Christ, and yet to really have a heart that is far from the Lord. It's easy for all of us to do that. More often than not, we speak about things, and we haven't really ourselves experienced it. We want to, we desire to, but we haven't ourselves experienced it. And that's one problem. But then there's the other problem where you have people who have a zeal for God, but it is without knowledge. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul speaks about the Jews. They were very zealous for God, but their zeal was without knowledge. As we read in verse 1 of chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. They have a zeal for God. They are, in fact, part of the chosen Jewish people, right? And they have all this heritage. And they're very excited about their heritage and very zealous about it. But Paul says they're not saved. They're not saved. So the question we have to ask as we think of their zeal for God is this: what is wrong with their zeal? Well, Paul actually gives us the answer. And he does so in verse 2. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Not according to knowledge. Now, beloved, I want you to understand that I am not against zeal. We shouldn't dismiss zeal or passion for God. They are important. Zeal is important. In fact, Matthew 22 verse 37 talks about how it should be zealous about loving God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And our Lord Jesus himself said that lukewarm people will be spewed out of his mouth. Revelation 3:16. And just a couple of chapters later in Romans chapter 12 verse 11, we read Paul actually exhorts the believers that they ought not to be lagging, as it were, in zeal or in diligence, but they ought to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So zeal is important, as long as it is zeal based on knowledge, right? So before we go into this text, I want us to just bow our heads and ask the Lord to help in our time of need. Father, we are a needy people. Our bodies grow weary and tired, and we struggle with fatigue. Our bellies perhaps are full of food, and we're inclined to wander because our bodies want to just rest. Please help us now, Lord. We pray that your Spirit would keep us alert. We pray that our hearts would be instructed. We pray that you'd help us because we are needy people. This message is for all of us, Lord. We need to hear this. We need to be exhorted in this way. And so I pray that you would grant all of us tender hearts and supple consciences. And we pray that your Spirit would open our eyes to see your glory in the face of Jesus Christ, Lord. Because it's only when we see that we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. So please help us now. In Jesus' name. Amen. So again, the first of my points in the message I'm going to bring this afternoon is the importance of coming to God or drawing near to God. And as I've mentioned, zeal without knowledge is pointless. It is disastrous. It doesn't lead to salvation. And the importance of this point is very clear in the text, the other text that our brother read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 22. In these verses, there is one very clear command. What is that command? Draw near. Come to God. And that is what I believe the apostle is setting before us. In the light of the glories of the new covenant, and in the light of who Christ is, and the substance of the new covenant, and the fullness of the new covenant, the point of all of that is that we draw near. God wants us to draw near. Look at these verses. There is only one exhortation. And once you pull away all the defining and qualifying phrases and clauses, you will see it, but let's look at the text. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see the command there, the exhortation? The apostle is one simple, deep, high, holy, and glorious, seemingly impossible goal for us, his readers. And I say seemingly because more often than not, when we hear that, our reaction is, but how do we draw near to such a holy God? Draw near. Draw near to what? Well, again, draw near to God. That is the point here. And in fact, this idea of drawing near to God is very close to the apostle's heart. It's close, especially in Hebrews. And there are seven occurrences of this idea of drawing near to God in one shape or form. I'll just give you three. Hebrews 4 verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly, or draw near to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Hebrews 7 verse 25, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to or draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 11 verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes or draws near to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now that's three of seven. But I hope that in that sampling you can see that the great passion of the apostle is that we come to God, is that we draw near to him, that we come to him confident that he will reward us with all that he is for us in Jesus. And this, I think, is clearly what he means here in Hebrews 10, verse 22. Verse 19 says that we have confidence or boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's the idea of coming into the very presence of God. That new heavenly, holy of holies, like that inner room in the old tabernacle of the Old Testament where the high priest met with God once a year and where his glory descended on the Ark of the Covenant. That's the idea, the imagery that the apostle is setting before us. And so the one command, the one exhortation that we are given here in Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 22 is come, draw near to this holy God. That's his aim. You want to know what his aim is? It is to get near to God. It is to have fellowship with him. It is not to settle for and be content with a Christian life at distance from God. It's important for us to hear this, beloved, because I fear that we're all of us content with the fact that we are living at distance from God. And maybe it's because we struggle to find ways to draw near to God. But if we're content with it and we're not bothered about it, there's a problem. Because the spirit of New Testament Christianity and New Covenant Christianity is closeness or nearness to God. We are ought to be terrified of finding ourselves in a deadly place of God just becoming an afterthought or a distant thought. We ought to have the expectation that when we call out to God, he is near and he is a present reality. And we're actually in communion with God. This is what the old Puritans called communion with God. Are we having communion or fellowship with God? And let's be clear, beloved, this drawing near is not a physical act. It's not a tower of Babel by your achievements to get to heaven. That's not what he's talking about. It's not even necessarily going into a church building or walking to some kind of altar. It's an act of the heart. It's emotion of the heart. You can do it while standing absolutely still. You can do it while lying in a hospital bed, or while sitting in a pew listening to a sermon, or while sitting quietly on a seat on a flight or a bus or on a trip. One of my most precious memories of drawing near to the Lord was when I was on a flight to Minnesota in 2000 and I think it was 2008. I was going to see someone at a reservation. And I remember with my Bible open, just lifting my heart to the Lord. Just the closeness of God's presence. Drawing near is not moving from one place to another. No, it is a directing of one's heart into the presence of God, who is as distant as the Holy of Holies in heaven, and yet as near as the door of faith. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. And so, we see something of the importance of drawing near. But why am I talking about this this afternoon? Because, beloved, I believe this is the very epicenter, the heart or the pulse of the gospel. This is the heart of New Testament Christianity. The Old Testament or Old Covenant people were separated from God by walls and partitions. And the covenant they received was from the hand of angels. But when we come to the new covenant, we see that there is direct access to God through Christ. That is why he came into the world. He came into the world to make a way for us to come to God so that we would not be consumed in our sin because of his holiness. Let me give you some New Testament verses that would corroborate what I'm saying. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might what? He might bring us to God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Romans chapter 5, verse 11. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now what? Received reconciliation. So, beloved, I don't think it's an overreach to say that this is the center of the gospel. This is what the Garden of Gethsemane and this is what the crucifixion are all about. That God has done this astonishing, amazing, and glorious thing. That is why we have the description of the temple curtain being torn in two. God has sent His Son to suffer, to die, that so through Him we might draw near. May I ask you a question this afternoon, beloved? Ask yourselves this question. It is a good question. Am I near to God? Am I near to God? Can I draw near to God? This is everything that we have in the gospel so that we may draw near. And all of this is for our joy and for His glory. Remember what Jesus said in John's gospel? John recorded this in his great high priestly prayer. Father, I would that they whom you've given me may see the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. This is Christ's desire, that we see His glory. When we draw near to God through Christ, we see the Father's glory. The Lord does not need us. If we stay away, God is not impoverished or God is not shortchanged. He doesn't need to be in fellowship with us because He has fellowship with the Trinity. But He invites us and He desires we come and have fellowship with Him. He magnifies His mercy by giving us free access through His Son in spite of our sin. To that one reality that can satisfy us and fill us completely forever. Namely Himself. And again, beloved, the Old Testament psalmists spoke often of this. They spoke of it in shadows and types. They spoke of it longingly, looking forward to it. The psalmist, Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So, beloved, we must not be in any doubt. There must be no confusion that it is God's desire, that it is God's will, even now in the hearing of this message, that you would draw near to God. I'm drawing near to God as I'm preaching this to you. Because I know I should be much nearer to God than I am. And I'm asking the Lord to help me as I bring this message to you. And I'm calling upon Him. And you should be calling upon Him. Lord, help me to draw near as I hear this message. Would to God, friends, that we would speak like the psalmist who said, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? But again, let's return to our text, or at least the first text that I referred to in the beginning in Romans 10, verse 2. In that passage we read before, we read Hebrews, we saw Paul highlights that there is a zeal that is not according to knowledge, which means that there is a zeal that is according to knowledge. And this zeal is important. This zeal, the true zeal, the zeal according to knowledge, is a zeal to draw near to God, to be right with God, to enjoy a relationship with God. In other words, the central point, the axis, if you will, of this text, is that we genuinely have a real, true zeal for nearness to God. Does it honor God if we draw near in a half-hearted manner? Do you remember what John recorded from the words of Jesus when he spoke to the church in Laodicea? What happens if we're lukewarm, if we're half-hearted and indifferent? He will spew us from his mouth. God hates a dull and lifeless approach to him. And there's only one way in which that zeal will truly be inflamed, and that is if you come near to him. If you come near to him. If you cry out to him, even if you find that your heart is cold and lifeless, that you are not content with that, that you do not come to the point where you accept that as the status quo. This is it. This is all I'll have for the rest of my life. I'll just keep limping along. We should never be content with that, beloved. We should never be content. That does not glorify God. Our heart's cry should be, Lord, have mercy on me. Touch me with your flame. Set me on fire again. Give me life in your presence. Open my eyes to your glory and make me live again. This is something that the apostle does frequently in his epistles. In Ephesians, he does it in chapter 5, where he says, wake up, O sleeper, and Christ will shine on you. Wake up. Beloved, we need to wake up, all of us. We need to wake up. Open my eyes, Lord, to your glory and make me live again. And so, there's something of the importance of coming to God or drawing near. It's the heartbeat or the pulse of the gospel. But now let's begin to see how this zeal is grounded in knowledge, and it brings us to our text. Romans 10:2 illustrates that a zeal without knowledge is utterly worthless and leads to destruction. But here in Hebrews 10:19-22, we see what a zeal according to knowledge looks like. Everything in these verses is meant to help us to draw near to God by giving us true knowledge of God. You could say that it is all written so that you and I are drawing near to God according to knowledge, knowledge of His Son, knowledge of His redemption. So that it will not be said this people zealously tries to draw near to God, but their coming is not according to knowledge. Let's look at these verses, friends. They are like hot embers packed around the exhortation. Let us draw near to God. They are there to inflame our hearts and to stir us up and excite us. That's what knowledge does. The more we know of God, come, taste, see that the Lord is good. Why? Because when you taste, when you see, you want more, right? The knowledge of God is for life and warmth. It is for zeal and firmness of conviction. It is to keep the heart burning with true zeal. Remember in Luke 24:32, when our Lord came along, the disciples, they didn't know that it was Him. But beginning the law and the prophets, he taught them all things pertaining to himself. And what was the effect? That's how they knew it was him. But what was the effect?
Did not our hearts
burn within us while he talked to us on the road? While he opened to us the scriptures? And so, beloved, I pray that as much as I need this, you would need this. These words in this text to fire up our hearts, to stir us to prayer, to clarify the purpose of our life, to pursue God, and to burn with true zeal according to truth. I want you to look at verse 19. Notice the first word, therefore, at the beginning of verse 19. Therefore, and then there's verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart to God. Now this draws our minds back to the truth that has gone before. In verse 14 of chapter 10, he had said, "For by one offering, God has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Therefore, draw near." The apostle is saying, in Christ you who are being sanctified by the Spirit day by day, you are now already before God perfected. Therefore, because of this truth, draw near to God. Let your zeal for drawing near accord with this truth. And then what does he quote? Look at verse 17. He quotes the new covenant promise from Jeremiah chapter 31, from verse 33 to 34. "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Therefore, draw near to God." Let me ask you, are you staying away because of your sins in your past? Even now, are you staying away from crying out to God because of your sins today? Don't, friends. Don't. Look at what the text says, the promise in verse 17 that the apostle quotes in Hebrews chapter 10. He quotes from Jeremiah 31 verse 33 to 34. "And in the light of this, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. I will not call them to mind against you ever. I have virtually forgotten them as far as the punitive effects are concerned. They are gone. Therefore, because of this truth, draw near." And so, beloved, the therefore in verse 19 points to these glorious coals, these glorious embers of knowledge and truth that are packed behind and around the zeal for drawing near to God. It's all laid around this exhortation. The exhortation to draw near to God. To have boldness. Boldness. Or confidence. To enter the holiest of holies. Because of the blood of Jesus. Because of the blood of Jesus. Therefore, we can draw near to God, not just with a hope, just a scintilla of a hope, just a long shot that God might be merciful. No, the text says that we may have boldness to enter into the holiest because of the blood of Jesus. We have full assurance. We have full assurance. And so, therefore, in verse 19, going on into verse 20, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Since these things are true," says the apostle, "and you have this knowledge, therefore draw near." Draw near. Now I'll be very clear, friends, this is not a flippant thing. Remember, this requires blood. And not just the blood of animals. That blood is insufficient. We saw that this morning. This requires the blood of the Son of God. So this is not something to be done flippantly or lightly. This is to be done reverently and humbly. And with gratitude. But here is another truth. The blood of Jesus, the Son of God, has been shed for you so that your sins are forgiven. And the holiness of God will not consume you and cause you to cower in fear. But because of the blood of Jesus, because of what God has done in pouring out his wrath upon his Son and crushing him in your place, that should not cause you to be presumptuous and flippant, but it should cause you to thrill and delight and come humbly and carefully and cautiously. And here is another truth. This text tells us not only is this way sure through the blood of Jesus, but it is new. It is new. It is not the old covenant way with dead animals and priests who die and have to be replaced. It is a living way with one sacrifice and one priest. And here's the glorious reality of this living way. He is living. He is always interceding for you. In all of this, the apostle is saying, therefore, since these things are true, since this is true, draw near. In fact, he goes on and he says in verse 21 about Jesus, he is a great high priest over the house of God. He has made this new and living way available to you by spilling his blood, by tearing his flesh like the curtain in the temple. And he is alive today as your priest who will always cover you and advocate for you because he is your mediator in the presence of the living God. If you love this Jesus, you have access to this living God. And you can come boldly with full assurance. There is nothing that keeps you away from drawing near to this God. This is what it means, beloved, to draw near according to knowledge. If you have this hope, you're not being presumptuous. You're acting according to knowledge, and you're accessing the very things that Christ died to give you access to. They are yours, gloriously, wonderfully yours. Do not let the evil one, do not let your own condemning conscience rob you of these things. Come to God according to this knowledge and believe on him. That is zeal grounded in knowledge. But I want you to notice also here that the apostle speaks about us drawing near with a true heart. Another way of placing or saying this is drawing near with a sincere heart. A true heart or a sincere heart. You know, people can be sincere, and yet they're sincerely wrong. It was Martin Luther who said the pathway to hell is lined with many sincere intentions. And so sincerity means nothing unless it flows out of truth. And when we see Christ and we understand what God has done for us in Christ, we can draw near with a true heart, a sincere heart, a truly sincere heart. Look at verse 22. Here is the command, let us draw near with a true heart to God. I love the way the apostle does this because it's not as though he gives us so we can draw near with a true heart, and he could have just left it there and we would have left. But notice how he packs this with more motivation. He says this in full assurance of faith. In full assurance of faith. So if I approach God on the basis of this, I can be confident he'll receive you. No, the apostle said, you can be supremely confident. This is like the bank guaranteed check. You are going to be received absolutely. That's what he's saying. That's how he's heating this up. He's packing this with wonderful truth. This is the zeal that he wants us to have. We ought not to come to God hedging our bets, as it were. Well, maybe. No. There is zeal here. True zeal according to true knowledge. This is the zeal he wants us to have. We can come to God with full assurance of faith. Verse 19. With confidence and with boldness. This is not arrogance, friends. This is not arrogance. It's based on knowledge of the truth. But I know the heart wavers. We grow cold. We become indifferent. We tremble with uncertainty and a sense of utter inadequacy. To that end, the apostle is saying, look away from yourself and look at the facts. Look at the truth. Look at the light.
Packs in this last
truth in verse 22 to supercharge what he's saying. Your heart is sprinkled clean from an evil conscience.
And you were baptized as a believer.
You bore witness to this. Having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and your body washed with pure water. It's what your baptism symbolized, that inward cleansing.
You see, beloved, the blood of Christ so completely covers and deals with our sins
and so completely and thoroughly removes our guilt that the conscience can find peace
and rest. And that is why it is so important that the conscience
not be focused inward,
but the conscience be focused on Christ. Why is that, friends?
Because the text tells us, not because we are sinless and not because we don't, we never make mistakes. We do. We make many mistakes. We stumble and we fall in many ways.
But because of the one who is perfect. The one whose obedience has been
fully accepted.
The one who has atoned for our
sins. And we can say, yes, I know I've sinned. I know I've grieved him. Grieved him by a thousand faults, as one hymn writer wrote. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. We can be honest and open and bring those cold movements of our heart, those wailings to God.
And look up and see the perfection of Christ
and grow warm again and be ignited in our faith. Beloved, why? Because we have a Savior. Because of Christ who has shed His priceless blood for us to bear our sins away, to cover our transgressions. And therefore we can say to the conscience, oh, be silent. Look. It is done. It is finished. There is no more.
The true peace comes from God. Because that is true, friends,
we can draw near.
This is a zeal for nearness to God
that is according to truth.
I want to end off, and to that end I was very thankful to Brother John Piper in drawing my attention to the practical example of this of John Owen. John Owen was a Puritan,
and I think he was a picture of a man who had zeal with knowledge. Now, if there's one thing you know about the Puritans,
they call
drawing near to God communion with God.
And for them, communion with God was a great privilege.
They spoke about it often.
It's sad to think that even amongst many Christians that we might rub shoulders with, very little emphasis is placed upon communion with God. And it really is a reflection of where our hearts are. But one of the men who
really spoke
much about communion with God
is this man, John Owen.
And God told to it that
John Owen and many of the other Puritans suffered much for their faith in the days in which they lived. But the more they suffered and the more they were hounded and the more they were persecuted, you know what happened? The more they drew near to God. The more they drew near to God. Listen to something that John Owen wrote during an illness he encountered in 1674. This is what he said. Christ is our best friend, and ere long will be our only friend. I pray God with all my heart that I may be weary of everything else, but converse and communion with Him.
And again,
all these difficulties Owen faced drove him into communion with God. And not away, from that communion. But I also want to say this, friends, as we think about this as a practical example, this man was very intentional about his communion with God. This is what he said. Friendship is most maintained and kept up by visits, and these the more free and less occasioned by urgent business. In other words, even though this man was very active, he was counsel to the king. He was the spiritual counsel to the king. He was very active, wrote a lot. He was lecturing. He was a professor. He had quite an academic career. He spent much time drawing near to God. He made many visits to God. And when he went, he didn't just go with petitions for things or even for deliverances in many of the difficulties and the hardships. You know what he went for? To be refreshed by his glorious friend. To contemplate the greatness of his God. You know what was the last book that he wrote just before he died? That book, The Glory of Christ. Beloved, what does that say to you about that man's focus as he neared the end of his life? This is what he says. The revelation of Christ deserves the severest of our thoughts, the best of our meditations, and our utmost diligence in them. What better preparation can there be for our future enjoyment of the glory of Christ than in a constant previous contemplation of that glory in the revelation that is made in the gospel? This man had his mind and his heart fixed upon Christ. And beloved, let me say this, as he did, he was ready to face glory. He was ready to face glory. This is what he says. He wrote commentaries on the book of Hebrews. In fact, he's got quite a big set of volumes on Hebrews. This is what he says about his meditations on Hebrews. He says this: I must now say that after all my searching and reading, prayer and assiduous meditation have been my only resort and by far the most useful means of light and assistance. By these have my thoughts been freed from many an entanglement. Did you hear those words, friends? Prayer and assiduous meditation. And as he prayed and as he meditated on Christ, he grew in his knowledge and his understanding of the freedom that God had given him in Christ. I close with this. This is the sweet and the personal knowledge that keeps zeal for Christ aflame and keeps it in bounds and makes it burn all the more brightly. May God be pleased to help us to draw near to God and think much upon the glories that God has given to us in Christ. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for these wonderful words of exhortation. Help us to draw near, we pray. Help us to draw near to you through your Son, Jesus, with full assurance, having our conscience cleansed, sprinkled with the blood of your Son. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.